we just have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word, for the opportunity to look into what we really believe and our reason for being here as a church and individually as Christians. We ask now that as you show us our reason for being, that you would encourage us and inspire us to move ahead with you and in the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read in the scripture reading, "You are the light of the world, a city that is on a hill, and it cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but put it on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." The Adventist Church was raised up for two reasons, with two messages. One, the three angels' message, a message of self-examination, a message to take to the world, as well as look at ourselves, that people might realise that Christ is coming back and have a closer look at their life, that we might realise the importance of Christ's return in relation to the condition our spiritual lives are. The second message is the health message, often referred to as the right arm of the message, to bring us back to the original diet in the Garden of Eden: fresh fruits and vegetables, herbs, seeds, grains, the fruits and nuts on the trees. In order to do this, we can have a better quality of life, mentally, physically. Spiritually, with God in the lives of people, our values based on the lifestyle that God's given through the commandments, through what Jesus said, such as "do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Best described is the born again experience that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus, and in Jeremiah it says, "And I will take away your stony, sinful heart and give you a new heart of flesh, a pure heart." So with a message that takes us back to the beginnings of the Bible, how God intended, and a message that Jesus brought with him when he came about a new way of life, a new born-again experience. This is the message. This is the Adventist message to a world who needs to hear something to respond to the situation that we're finding ourselves in, which is globally a globalisation and a westernisation of the world. What is our responsibility as Adventists to that? That's the title of our sermon today. And that's what we'll take a closer look at. What is happening out there in the world globally, and how do we respond to the ever-changing situation that is rapidly changing worldwide? Everywhere in the world today, westernisation, globalisation is happening. The non-Western countries for some time now have looked at the affluence, comparative peace in the Western world and said, "Hey, we'd like a bit of that too. We're tired of wars, we're tired of hunger, we're tired of just a mediocre lifestyle, and we sure don't have these extras that they seem to have in the Western world. We'd like some of that. And we'd like to see our kids with better clothes on their backs." So as a result, westernisation and its ideals have made major inroads globally. But the only thing is, with that has come a major change in the lifestyle of many people in these other countries. And it hasn't always been for the better. The very moral fabric that was often holding people together in these places, even through other religions that wasn't necessarily Christianity, but it still had a moral fabric there, is disintegrating. As Western ways occupy their minds, occupy their time differently. Things are changing in the way they're living in these places. For example, marriage arrangements. And I'm not referring here to forced marriages. I'm referring to organised marriages for parents' children or as young adults, where the parents on both sides would help find a good partner for their son and their daughter and discuss amongst both families to ensure that it would be a good outcome, a marriage that would last long and would be mutually agreed and respected. A lot of this is changing. As a result, like in the Western world where we now find ourselves with those who do get married, half of them breaking down and more anyway, and the rest of the world, the rest of the people saying, well, what's the point of getting married? Because if most of the time they fall apart anyway, we'll just get together, you know. But so many times, how long does that last? 3, 4, 5 years and have a couple of kids, then another partner, another kid, another partner, another kid. And we're now reaching a stage where the dysfunctionality of this type of system is really showing itself. You go and ask a social worker, or if you spent time in people's homes or on the streets or working with people, you'll find that out very quickly, or employing people, young people today. So many people just don't know where they're from. They just don't know why they're here, because life doesn't have any meaning to them. Because if they don't know who their father was, it's like, well, he didn't care about me. Who does care about me, you know? Mum's always off with some other bloke. And, like, what's the point? There's no value, you know? They don't have any inbuilt value there. They don't know God, who gives us our value by showing that we meant something to him by coming and dying on the cross. That gives us value. But if you take all that away, where's your value? So there's many people out there just drifting around, not really knowing why we're here. And as this mentality and way of life pervades other countries, the same results will follow in the future. The things that make these countries different, everything is becoming the same in many places. The things that made them unique are disappearing. So very soon we'll have a world in X amount of years down the track that is nearly all the same. You know, so many differences are lost. You can nearly say it's becoming a boring world to some extent. I myself have seen many of this, having worked in many countries for many, many, many years, a lot of them in non-Western countries and many of the poor countries in the world. I've seen this happening before my eyes, numerous occasions, numerous times. You see the changes happening. One area that this is becoming very apparent in is health, where up until now, in the non-Western countries, a number of non-Western countries which had plenty to eat, the introduction of new Western-style food, they're now suffering from Western-style diseases. And in many of these places, that was unheard of years ago, or not that many years ago in some places. They just simply weren't there. As the countries become financially better off, they have the option, which they didn't have before, to forego traditional food, traditional ways, and we'll take on some of this flash-looking stuff, you know, this tasty-looking stuff. That's different. Just in a couple of figures, just in India alone, three years ago, 50 million people were suffering from diabetes. That's a lot of people. 50 million people. That's bigger than some populations in some countries in the world. Mainly preventable, depending on which diabetes you have. And it's interesting, India is a place of extremes. For those who've been there, I'm sure there's people here who've been there also, besides myself. India is the place where there's more millionaires per person than in any other country in the world. But it's also got the most poverty-stricken areas in the world too. I remember sitting, waiting for a train at a station in... It was Delhi. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it was New Delhi. And next to me, I had half an hour to kill for the train. Wanted to make sure I didn't miss it. And where I had to get on the train, it's all divided up into sections on the platform. So you wait at a certain point along the platform where your carriage will be. It's all on a printed readout that you have when you come into the station. So I walked to where I needed to be, where the carriage would stop. They're very long trains over there. And there's a man on the ground. And just hold up your violin for one moment, please, brother. Just hold it at the bottom. And tip it the other way. Tip it straight up. Yep. See the thickness of the stem of the violin, the fretboard there. That was the thickness. The top part between the pegs was the thickness of his arms. The bottom part, just swing it around that way so they can see the front of the violin. The thickness of the bridge there, if you turn it around, face the people. Yeah, the thickness of the bridge and the strings, that was the thickness of his legs. That was how starved he was. And there was probably 300 flies that every time someone would walk past or literally walk over him in some cases would just rise up and then drop back down again. And I sat there for half an hour thinking about the article I just read the day before in the newspaper that talked about the millionaires in India. And I looked at that and I remember in the article it said that the women in India are so desperate to find out what they can spend their money on because they've run out of things to buy in India, that they travel the world looking for things to buy to spend their money on because their wardrobes are full, their fingers are full of rings and their clothes and everything and their houses, and they're still searching for things to buy. And I thought, well, maybe a dollar or two for rupees, a few rupees for this poor fellow might not have gone astray, you know. The extremes is just incredible. Now, I don't know how long that fella lived until he died, but I don't think it was more than 2 or 3 days. It was pretty bad. And I sat there and I thought, what can you do in a situation like this? I put some food down next to him, some bread and something I had. Because at first I thought he was dead, and it was only after he just moved slowly I realised he was alive. And now I realised he couldn't feed himself anyway. You know, it would take weeks and months to bring a person back to good health from that condition. And unfortunately, I wasn't in a position to do any more than put some food there. So we have this situation that's coming into these countries where they've got extreme poverty on one hand, but also the Western-style diseases, their cultures, their way of life changing on the other. Some figures that's out there, if you care to check it out, are saying that in a few years' time that the budget from the Western countries to support the healthcare that's needed as this situation gets worse and worse, because places like the islands are endemic with Western-style diseases now, and it's becoming a major problem globally. All over in these other countries, it's becoming a major problem. And the only way to deal with that, besides them going back to how they were, which they're better off doing that, is a lot of money spent on education to show them how things can be prevented, because many of these things are preventable, which comes money and a budget, and so it goes. So people like the World Health Organization and the UN are calling meetings with and having meetings with world leaders, because it's got to such a stage, because they can see down the track if trends keep going the way they're going, we've got a major financial problem globally on our hands. And they're talking about not being able to sustain the bill that comes with it for many of these countries, which means the obvious will happen. People will just die. There's no money to put them in hospitals. And that may become apparent in the Western world too, not just over there, as more and more people are dying of preventable diseases. The bill gets bigger and bigger to support the situation. So as the scripture reading says, we clearly have a responsibility as Adventists, as Christians, to share the message that we have, because our message, in many cases, can prevent these situations. Things are preventable, like obesity, heart disease, diabetes, moral decay, addictions and violence, which bring about a breakdown of society. Think for a moment and imagine if every Adventist who understood what we believe put into practice, really put into practice what we know, what we believe globally, worldwide. Think about the impact that would have all around the world. It would have a huge impact. If everyone was living and looked healthy, people could see that. And then they see what you eat. They make the connection. They ask questions. There's your opportunity to share with them what we know. They see the difference in families. Our kids turning out from a married lifestyle, the right type of marriage. And our kids growing up happy, healthy, compared to dysfunctional kids that's wandering around, not knowing where they're from, broken down families, and the violence and drug abuse that often comes from that as they look for something to either take away their misery in their mind, which they don't always talk about with people, but it's in there. So they look for alternatives to fill that hole that's missing in their life. Imagine the difference that people can see if we globally as Adventists, we responded and really lived and put into action the message that we've been given as a church, that we've been asked to share. I believe that the impact around us could make a significant impact on what is happening worldwide. That it could slow this down, that it could change things in a big way. I also believe that people out there want to know solutions. They're desperate for change. They're desperate for answers to the situation they're finding themselves in. Turn with me to Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. That's Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. I believe we're entering this situation now that Amos talks about. That's Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. So it's Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. And it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." I believe we're entering those days. I believe they've been around for a little while now. And that famine is only going to get more acute as people feel the results of the changes that's sweeping through the world. They're wanting to know answers. They're wanting solutions. Just got to find me another piece of paper. Here it is. "These are the days," as one singer, Sheryl Crow, said, "the days when anything goes." But the trouble is, it all seems like fun for a while until the results of that fun start hitting home. And that's what we're moving into now, that part of it. If we turn to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12, God has something to say about the solution. That's Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. Let's hear what God has to say when we enter those days that he talks about coming. Jeremiah 29 and verse 12. And it says, "And you will seek me and find me when you will search for me with all your heart. We find that God has not suddenly disappeared when that famine's come around. He's actually waiting. He's waiting for people to seek him. That means that those people that we mix with every day, that we don't realise might be really seeking and searching in their hearts, are waiting for us to respond to their questions in their mind, to their circumstances. That's the responsibility of the Adventist message for us as we enter this time period in Earth's history, this time of change. God is now waiting and wanting to use us to respond to these people. That's what he's saying. We can lead them to Jesus. We can lead them to a better way of life. A better way of life in a godly way, a better way of life health-wise, better quality of life. By just leading them to the Bible and showing them what is in there. In Isaiah 1:18, God says something here, which I'm sure many of you will know this verse. Anyone remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as wool. So God is saying, there's a famine coming. There's a famine here. I'm the solution to your famine. I've got the answers. I've got the meaning of life. And I can also forgive you for what you've done out of ignorance or out of deliberate acts that you've done in your life. I can forgive you also. Just come as you are, and I can change the way you're going to live from this point on. That's what he's saying. Same as in Psalms 51, David said, what did he say? Create in me a new heart, a clean heart. But he said something more than that. He said, renew a right spirit within me. And then he said something more. He said, don't let your Holy Spirit depart from me. As Adventists, imagine if we was filled with the Holy Spirit, how God wants to fill us. He's just waiting there. Jesus said, when I go, I will send you a comforter. He wants to give us his Spirit to fill us, because he knows that without his Spirit, when we try in our own feeble strength, it won't achieve what God knows he can achieve when he empowers us to go out there and do and speak for him, represent him. So he's saying to us as Adventists, allow me to fill you, and then I'll go out there and I'll lead you to the people that need to hear about me. And then I will fill them, that void that they have in their life, so that they can have a change of direction. Have a more fulfilled life. The question is, will we allow God to do this? Will we allow him to fill us completely, to really use us, to take that message of good health, of good well-being in the mind, to those that we work with, those that we socialise with, those that we mix with down at the playground when we're taking our kids to the park, barbecues, wherever the situation is, there's people all around us all the time at some point in our weekly life. And God knows what's in their heart, what they're searching for or not searching for. And if we would ask God just to lead us to those who want to know, I know that he would do this, and we could have an impact on those around us in such a simple way, but so effective. We find this is what happened in Acts, in the early church. We've seen this demonstrating, so we know this can happen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And we find that something happened here when the Holy Spirit filled the early church. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and 47, and it says, praising, they the people was praising God and having favor with all the people. That's the general public. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we got the church here, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we read in previous verses. When they felt filled with the Holy Spirit, they told the people about the meaning of why Jesus had just been crucified, the reason why he came, to give them hope. He was the answer to their situation. At first, many of those people, they thought I was drunk, they thought I was crazy, it didn't make sense. Or they just felt accused that they'd been involved in those actions. But as the Holy Spirit worked on their hearts, the realization dawned on them that maybe this was the Jesus who the prophets had foretold. And maybe he was the true Messiah. And if he was, that meant his salvation was coming with him. That meant he really did come to make a difference. And that convinced them. So it said 3,000 was added to the church in one day. That's how convinced they became. But the interesting point there, it says, is that they found favour with the people. Why did they find favour? They found favour because they suddenly realised this was the solution to their problems, the solution to their situation in life. And it's like when you're trying to do something and it's not working out and you need a solution to try and figure out how to do this particular thing, and someone happens to come along who just knows how to help you and get it done, and it's like, oh, fantastic, thanks, mate. You made all the difference. That's exactly what I needed, you to come by and give me that little bit of extra know-how, that little bit of help to work it out, and everything's up and running now. That's the role that we play in all of this. God wants to use us as a church to be part of that solution to the people around us, because we're here to convey that message. Not only that message, but our own experience with God, so that we can share with them how God has made such a difference in our life, how the change in the foods we eat have made such a difference to our quality of life and the way we physically can operate. Longevity, many studies show that a vegetarian diet, the original diet, produces longer years in a person, and the rate of disease is lowered. The quality of life is raised much higher. So much so that the world out there has been getting on the health wagon for a long time, because they've realised it makes a difference. Amen. And we've been given this message. What are we going to do with it? People are crying out there for help all around the world. This is why I believe we can make a big impact if we allow God to use us in a totally effective way. And as those people didn't realise that Jesus was the solution until it was revealed to them, the same for today. Once the people around us realise that, hey, maybe this Christianity, it has something more than we thought, you know? Not something just, what's that Christian thing? What's Jesus all about? Instead of having that way of thinking, because they don't really understand why he died on the cross, they don't understand a lot of these things, and so it doesn't relate to their daily life. If we're able to come in as God leads us, we can just explain how it is relevant to everyone's daily life. And it becomes a more favourable message to people's ears instead of just some old fable or something that doesn't relate to 21st century life in the new millennium. In John 10:10, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me." We know this was signifying his crucifixion. It says he signified the way he would be lifted up on the cross. But it also means something else. It means that if we have Christ in our lives, that will draw people to Christ. They will begin to realise, hey, that's what I need. They got something that I want. They're happier, they're healthier, their kids are turning out better. They have stability in their homes. That's what I need. That's what we need as a society, as higher up officials see this and want to implement that. There's been numerous times where government officials have been brought into contact with Christians and realise that actually Christianity does have a role to play in society, and they've implemented things into government. This has happened numerous times in the course of this world's history. One of those we find was Daniel and Joseph, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego in times past. But there's modern times people that has happened to as well. People like William Wilberforce made a huge difference in the way that society was going, enslaving Africans, but then eventually brought it to a point of cessation when they realised that we don't actually need to do that. One man in God's hands. Let's just think about Joseph for a moment. He spent 10 years in Egyptian prison. It didn't really seem like he was going to achieve much for being faithful when he didn't go after Potiphar's wife. In an Egyptian prison that still today, they're known for their not so kind ways of dealing with prisoners. 10 years in an Egyptian prison a few thousand years ago, there's no such thing as human rights, not that they exist over there much anyway today, but they even less existed back then. You imagine what it was like. Yeah, he was faithful. And when he came out of prison, what happened? He rose. God used him and put him in a position that saved the entire land of the Egyptians from famine. Again, we hear the words famine. God knew there was a famine coming. And then he provided Joseph as the solution to the people. Amen. So they all got to hear about God, this God of Israel. One man, the whole Egyptian empire, full of all their gods and everything that they worshipped, suddenly heard about this one God who made all the difference. Where were all their gods, you know, when the people were starving, about to starve? They wasn't able to produce a solution. But Joseph and his God, he produced a solution by good statesmanship, allowing God to direct him. How many people found out about God when the statue was raised up and Nebuchadnezzar commanded the people all to bow down and worship him, but three of them didn't? They suddenly found out about God, didn't they, real quick? Word travels pretty fast. Isn't it amazing how God can use just a few people to reach whole nations? I believe he can do that today. Without us planning it, without us realising it, he can use us in ways that we have no idea about until we allow him to say, Lord, I'll put myself in your hands. Use me. I don't know how, but I know that that's what you want to do with me. The challenge is, will we do that? Will we step out and say, Lord, I want to be used by you? I don't know where you'll take me, but I'm willing to go. In summary, we have a situation in the world that is getting pretty bad. It's pretty grim. The Bible tells us that this would happen, and it is happening. God raised us up as a people to be part of the solution. The question I want to leave with you is, will you be part of that solution? Lord, as we think about how you use people in the past and the not so past, there's many people out there doing mighty things for you today. People you don't see or read about on the headlines, but they're out there doing big things. We just ask, Lord, that in a world that is becoming increasingly modernised and dysfunctional, technological, but yet still faced with challenges of health, I pray, Lord, that in this modern age that we can individually ask to be used by you in ways that we don't know yet how, but with you behind us, with you in our lives, you know where the people are that need to hear about you, and you can lead us to those people. You can do what you did with Joshua when he put his faith in you, with the Israelites, and he led them through to Canaan after 40 years of wandering, when they hadn't put their hearts and minds entirely into your hands, and they wandered the desert for 40 years. But as soon as they decided to get real, you took them through to Canaan. And we're at that situation in this world today, Lord, just before you come. And people know there's trouble in the land. They know things aren't right in this world. And they're looking and wanting solutions, even if they don't always verbalize it. We just ask, Lord, that we could do what you have raised us for and be an ambassador for you, as Paul said, that our lives can reflect by deed and our words can reflect to you. The people will see we have something that they want. We just ask that you can do that transformation in our lives, that their lives can be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the opportunity, that you have given us the privilege of knowledge and understanding in your word. May we not waste it. May we use it. May we be effective instruments in your hands. You can do great things with all of us. I just ask that we would be willing to do those great things, not for the glory of doing great things, but simply to be used by you as if the reason why we are Christians, that you might receive the glory, that they will see that your name is vindicated, that you are not what Satan is trying to portray you as, but that you are a God who cares, who sees what goes on in this world and is willing to lend a hand, more than lend a hand, but change people's lives, give them hope and give them reason for living. We just ask, Lord, that we can be effective instruments in your hands, that you might achieve this work through each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.